Good stuff, huh? Awful good stuff. That's what we're looking at in the book of James, is how to find the good life. And there's nothing that I want more for us as a church. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing I want more for me, for my family. There's nothing that I want more for you. There's nothing that I want more for all of us. I want us to live the good life. The only way that we ever live the good life is if we get our lives lined up with everything that God teaches us in His Word. If we submit ourselves to all that God tells us in His Word and live in line with how God created us. And also just walking with Jesus, walking in this relationship with Jesus. One of the standard phrases that I use over and over and over and over again, and it's true, is that the best possible life you can have is following Jesus Christ. You hear that? The best possible life that you can have is following Jesus Christ. It's so true, because following Jesus Christ is the good life. But we've seen in the book of James so far, you know, how to get to the good life. And we don't get the good life by just modifying our behavior, by just trying to control our external actions, by trying to do different things. Because if we try that, we may be able to control our external behavior for a short while, but eventually whatever is on the inside, that rottenness on your inside, will eventually leak out. It will come out. So to really live the good life, we need to have a heart change. And that's something we can't do on our own. That's something that is beyond our ability. That's something that God has to do within us. Real heart change can only be done by God. That is why you gain the good life not by self-help, but by God help. It's the only path to get there. And that's why we need to come to God in repentance. Because when we come to God in repentance, God begins to change us from the inside. That's the only way to get to the good life. The only way, the only path to get to the good life is to live a life of repentance. Okay, today we're going to be back in the book of James, and we're going to be looking at our tongues again. And maybe you thought, well, James continually comes back to the use of our tongues. He's always talking about the words that we use. Because we desire to live a good life, but so often we trip over our tongues. And when we sin with our tongues, we make such a mess of things. So today we're going to talk about our tongues, specifically our tendency to judge other people. Now, the Bible repeatedly talks against our tendency to judge. It calls it for what it is, sin. And the Bible wouldn't talk about our judging if it wasn't a problem. So you may not think that you're a judgmental person, but the Bible says otherwise. And in fact, if you think you're not a judgmental person, the Bible calls you a liar. The goal today is not to deny that we're judgmental people. We want to see our judgmental sin for what it is so that we can repent and turn to God and have God deal in us on this, okay? So we're going to be in James chapter 4, just verses 11 and 12, just two verses today, okay? And we're just going to look at five quick points on these verses. So let's pray before we begin, and then we'll read our two verses. Dear God, we love your word. We love its truth. We love its goodness. We love its direction. And God, I pray that even this morning that you would use this time to submit ourselves to all that you're doing here in our midst. God, you are doing great things. And God, we want to agree with that. God, we want to repent so that we don't mess that up. So God, come in this time and speak through your word as you always do for our good. And for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, just two quick verses. Verses 11 and 12. Where it says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, it's important to see where this passage comes at in James here. Because you've got to look at where we were last week. Last week, James was talking about how terrible our sin was. He was talking about our sin, how we're always quarreling and fighting, how we have these wicked desires within us. In fact, he went so far as to call us, you adulterous people.
because every one of us has committed spiritual adultery against God. But then he gave us the solution. And the solution was to repent, to see our sin for what it is and turn from our sin and turn to God and ask for his grace and mercy. That was the solution. He said, humble yourselves before the Lord. He said, cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts. See, a serious sin problem that we all have requires some serious repentance. And the point was that every one of us is a wicked sinner. And our only hope is if God is gracious to us when we repent. Because it is only when we come to God in repentance that we find grace. So that's what we're talking about last week in James 4, verses 1 through 10. Now in verses 11 and 12, now he's addressing our judgmental problem. Because the only way to see our judgmentalism and have it corrected is if we see ourselves as sinners who need to repent. The only way to overcome our natural instinct of being judgmental is that if we remember that God has given us his grace. See, if we receive grace from God, it changes the way that we view other people. Now, in light of that, let's look at the verses again. This is 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? See that our tendency to judge, it is a problem for every one of us. If it wasn't a problem that we all had, the Bible wouldn't deal with it over and over again. In fact, you probably know the passage where Jesus, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's given his Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest sermon of Jesus. And he says that, those famous words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Judge not, that you be not judged. So Jesus is dealing with it. And here in James says, but who are you to judge your brother? So judging others is definitely a problem that we all fall into. And if it wasn't a problem, again, the Bible wouldn't deal with it. But it's important to see exactly what the problem is. Okay? First point I want to see here is that obedience to this command is not never making judgments. Being obedient to what James is commanding here is not never making judgments. Okay? Let me give you an example. Say that you never want to be judgmental, so you're never going to make a judgment. You know, better to be safe than sorry, so you're just never going to make a judgment on anything. And someone comes up to you, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? And you're like, oh, I don't know. Or do you believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God? Oh, I don't know. Or how about sin? Do you think sin is bad? I don't know. How about lying? How about stealing? How about gossiping? How about adultery? Is that stuff wrong? I don't know. How about murder? Is murder wrong? Because do you care if I murder you right now? I don't know. You know, when you stand before God, God's not going to pat you on the back and say, attaboy, you didn't judge once. Instead, he's going to say, you're a fool. Because you're not willing to stand in what I have made very clear. So the goal here is not never making judgments. God doesn't want us to not ever make judgments. Because we have to make judgments. God commands us to make judgments. To follow Jesus, to walk with him, to walk in the ways of God, requires you making judgments. You have to. In fact, Jesus, right after he says, do not judge, you too will be judged, right after that paragraph, the next words, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not give what is precious to the pigs. That requires a judgment. Who's the dogs? Who's the pigs? And another example, in Mark 13:5, Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray. Okay, that requires making a judgment. That requires discernment so that you don't get led astray. So you cannot follow Jesus, you cannot follow the teachings of the Bible if you're never willing to make a judgment. We have to make judgments. So what does God really mean when he's talking about us judging other people? Well, what God is really getting at is how we treat other people. how we approach them, how we treat them, how we judge them. And the big problem is that our judgments against another person are usually filled with hate. See, that hate is the problem. The problem isn't that we make a judgment. The problem is that we use that judgment to hate other people. We despise other people. We disdain other people. There's a part deep within our core, within our sinful nature, that hates other people. And we judge them as an exercise of hate. That's the problem. That's the problem. See, it's not never make judgments. It's that our judgments are tools to express our hatred for other people, for brothers, for sisters. And it's crucial to see that we all have this tendency within us. That's the second thing I want to look at. Our tendency in judging. See, the problem when we judge other people is that we're not fair. The problem when we judge other people is that we're two-faced. I mean, think of it. We judge ourselves with all sorts of grace, but when we judge other people, we're very strict, have incredible strictness towards them. Have you ever noticed this? Because every one of us does this. When we do something wrong, we want others to let us off the hook. But when others do something wrong against us, we do not want to let them off the hook. You know, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but it is pretty rare for a human being to give another person that same benefit of the doubt. We are lenient towards our own sin, but we want someone else to pay when they've sinned against us. See that? We want others to be understanding and sympathetic towards us, but we rarely extend that same understanding and forgiveness and sympathy towards somebody else. Let me give you an example of how this works. Let's say someone comes up to us and points out a sin of ours. How do we respond to that? We make an excuse. We give a justification. We try to give our side of the story. And we think if the other person is just willing to see our side of the story, they'll see that we're really not that bad after all, right? But then if we go to point someone else out their sin, we want them to pay. And we're probably not likely to forgive them unless they repent in dust and ashes. I mean, Old Testament-style repentance. We want to see them pay for their sins. See that? We judge other people with incredible strictness and justice, but we let ourselves off the hook and judge ourselves with so much grace. This was Jesus' point in Matthew 7, that paragraph where he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." He gives this funny picture to bring home what he's saying. And he says, it's as if, you know, your brother has a speck in his eye. And you're consumed and fixated without getting that little speck out of his eye. All the while, you have a log in your eye. Okay. Jesus being a little funny there because you're walking around. You got a big log sticking out of your eye. But you're concerned with somebody else's speck. But Jesus is making this exact point. We minimize our sin. We have a log in our eye when we think of it as no big deal. But yet we see other people's sins for what it rightly is. He has a speck, and it's probably more likely a log, but we want them to pay. Now, in reality, we all have logs in our eyes. We have a log, and our brother has a log, but we think our log is not that big of a deal. See, Jesus is making this exact same point. Our tendency in judging is that we judge ourselves with all sorts of grace, but we are incredibly strict when it comes to other people. That's the problem we judge. We don't judge fairly. In fact, our tendency to judge, it takes this funny little twist. Because, say someone makes a judgment against us, and what's the first thing we do? We say, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." But by doing that, we're judging them for judging us, aren't we? We think that they're wrong by judging us, so to try and make it right, we're going to judge them back by telling them not to judge. So even using this verse, "Who do you think you are to judge your brother?" You're judging them. God help us, okay? We got a judging problem. And we twist everything in such a self-serving direction. And we judge other people with bitterness and extreme justice and hatred all the time. So be careful with this, because maybe you think, well, I used to be more judgmental, but I've grown so much, and now I'm more gracious and less judgmental. Great. Praise God that He's been doing that within you. But I'll tell you what, eventually, as long as you live on this earth, some other sinner will sin against you in some grievous way, and you'll be tempted to hate them. You'll be tempted to judge them. You'll be tempted to get even with them and make them pay. So that's why judging is such a problem for us. Third angle to look at this in our passage here is it's the difference between God's role versus our role. Because it's not that judging by itself is bad. The problem when we judge other people is that we assume a position that is not ours. Let me give you an example. My oldest son is David, and we'll pick on him this morning. Finn needs a break after last week, if you know what I mean. Let's say I come home one day after work and hear David has torn out walls in my house. Took a hammer, started knocking off the sheetrock, started knocking off the studs. I would be furious. It doesn't matter if knocking out the walls is a good decision or a bad decision. I would be furious because that is not David's decision to make. See, I'm the head of the household. I have rights for that. I have responsibility for that. And that is my decision to make, not David's. Or let's say that I come home after work one day and I'm going to pay some bills throughout my checkbook and all the money that has been spent. And I can tell it's an eight-year-old David because his big elementary school letters don't fit in the little check ledger, you know, in those little lines. So I know it's David who did it. And if he spent all the money in my checkbook, again, that would be wrong. I would be furious. And it wouldn't matter if David made good purchases or bad purchases. See, writing checks is not the problem. The problem is that David is doing something that was beyond his authority, beyond his pay grade. That is not David's rightful place. Well, it's the same way with judging. The activity of judging is not wrong. It's just not our place to judge. Because the Bible makes it very clear that in the end, God will judge every man, every woman, every child who has ever lived. The Bible makes it clear that in the end, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So judging is not a sin. The Bible says that God judges and God never sins. It's just that it's not our place. It's not our role. It is way beyond our authority. And that's what our passage specifically says here. Look at the middle of verse 11 and verse 12. Where it says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? See that? It's not our role. It's not our role. And it's saying here, it's talking about the Old Testament law. And he's saying, and they had specific laws in the Old Testament law against slander, speaking badly against somebody else. They had laws, I mean, as generic as love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus. So when you are speaking evil against another person by judging them, you are not obeying this law. And by your actions, you're saying that, I don't think that's a good law. You're saying that you're above the law and are an authority above the law. Let me put a chart up to help you see it. Hit the button again. When you're a judgmental person, as we often all are, we think that there are two judges and two lawgivers, God and us. And we together, with God, are above the law. But the humble person who sees things rightly realizes that there's one judge and one lawgiver, God. And from him flows the law. And then we are under the law. See, that's God's laws. He writes it. We don't. What we are supposed to do is follow his laws. So we are not in the position of God. We are not in the rightful position of judge. That's God's position. So when we judge other people, that usually stems from a lack of faith. It stems from the fact that we really don't believe that God will judge everything in the end. we are not really sure and don't trust God to judge people rightly. So we think that we need to make that judgment. And if someone needs to pay for what they have done, we don't trust God to collect that debt. Instead, we think we need to make them pay because God may not do it right. God may screw it up. But God will judge everything in the end. God will judge everything out in the end perfectly, rightly, completely, justly. And as it said here, God is the one who has the power to save and to destroy. See, God will take care of it in the end. There will not be any wrongs that are not righted in the end by God. And no sin that has ever been committed in the history of the world will ever go unpunished. God will punish every sin, either on the cross of Jesus or through eternal punishment in hell. But the point is that God will take care of it. God will take care of it fully and completely. So we don't have to make judgments against other people. We don't have to. And that is what is incredibly freeing to know and to trust that God will judge people in the end. God will take care of it. We don't have to. We are freed from that need to make judgments against other people. We don't have to make anyone else pay for their sins. God will take care of it. God will handle that with perfect justice and with perfect righteousness. So we can be free to forgive others. Even if they've done us incredibly wrong and sinned against us in incredibly tremendous and grievous ways, we're free to forgive. Because God will take care of it in the end. Perfectly. So when you find yourself angry against another person and judging another person, ask yourself, am I trying to take God's spot? Is my desire to judge really just a lack of faith in God judging things? And does my refusal to forgive mean that I really don't trust God to take care of it? It's good news, people. God will judge everything perfectly and completely and rightly, so we don't have to. Judging is God's role, not our role. Fourth thing I want to look at in this passage is the fruit of being judgmental. Because sometimes when you're thinking about some specific path of action, it's important to see where that path will lead you to in your life. So when you're facing some decision, it's good to look at where that decision will lead you to. And will that decision lead you to a place where you want to be? And more importantly, will that decision shape you into the type of person that you want to become? Now, I want to take a look at being judgmental from this perspective. And what will being judgmental lead to in your life? Now, there's a reason that we judge. We would not judge other people if we did not think that we'd gain something from judging them. You know, that's why we do it. So when we judge, what do we gain from that? Well, I think we like to be right. And we like everyone to know how right we are. And it feeds our pride when we think that we're right. And also we think that we're better off if we can be critical of another person. We can tell how many people how bad they are. Make us feel better about ourselves. We think that being critical and judgmental of another person will benefit us somehow. Didn't think it benefited us? We wouldn't do it. But does it benefit us? Continue that trajectory a little longer and see what it will lead to in your life. And here's what it will lead to in your life. If you are continually judgmental and critical of other people, it will destroy your relationships. I don't care if you're right 100% of the time. If you do not extend grace to other people, it will turn them away. Yet being right by itself, that does not produce meaningful relationships. You need grace and forgiveness and repentance for meaningful relationships. So if it's your consistent tendency to be critical and judgmental, that will end up attacking everyone that you know. Because eventually everyone will sin against you who you know well. And you'll be judgmental and critical of them. And if you do that enough times to people, they won't want to be your friend. They won't want to be in the same family is you. And eventually, they will not, if you keep doing that to them, they won't want to have anything to do with you. If your continual tendency is to be critical and judgmental, that will destroy every relationship that you have. So if you continue down that path of being judgmental and critical, you will end up old, bitter, and lonely. And in fact, if you do that as a young person, you'll be young, bitter, and lonely. It won't take that long for you to destroy all of your relationships. See, that isn't a good life. That is not the good life. God commands you for something so much better. But be careful, because if you feed your judgmental spirit, it will grow. Doesn't matter what it is in your life, whatever you feed in your life will grow and get bigger and will shape you as a person. Whatever you feed in your life will grow. And not only will it grow in your life, but you will be giving that away to other people. So if you feed that judgmentalism that was within every one of us, it will get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you will give that as a way, as a poison to other people. And your bitterness and your judgmentalism and your criticalness will end up infecting others. And look at your life. Is that what you want to give away? See, that we all have a judgmental spirit. Every one of us in this room. And if you don't feel that tendency within yourself, you are blind. Blind. And that's why we need to cut off that judgmental spirit at the root. We need to stop feeding that. And we need to stop growing in our judgmentalism. That's the commands that it gave us in this passage. First of all, in the beginning of James 4:11, where it says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." See that they're doing it to one another? He's saying, stop it. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And then in James 4:12 at the end, "But who are you to judge your brother?" Now, maybe you're one of those people that pride yourself on being right all the time. I know I am. I like being right. I want you all to know how right I am. It's terrible. And we think that God is going to like us because we're right all the time and we take all the right stands and we're on God's side in every issue. But if we also do not have grace, God will never be pleased with us. When we get to heaven, God won't pat us on the back and congratulate us for always being right. God instead will ask us, "Why were you not gracious? As I am gracious." See that? Being judgmental, critically judging other people, will lead to rotten, bitter fruit in your life. No question about it. And it's not worth it. That's why we need to cut it off at the root. So how do we do that? How do we do that? This is what we've seen over and over again in James. It's what we see over and over again in the Bible. Here's the fourth point. The solution. Same solution every week, people. Repentance. It doesn't matter what your sin issue is. The solution is repentance. Repentance is where we see our sin for what it is, regret it, feel terrible about it, that we would do something like that, where we turn to God and confess that sin to God and entrust ourselves to God. That's all repentance is. It's a turning from our sin, which is there, and turning instead to God and entrusting ourselves to Him. And repentance is the path to having our hearts changed. The problem with our judgmental and critical spirit is not just that we judge other people and are critical of other people. The deeper problem is that we have a wicked, judgmental, and critical heart. And until that heart is changed, our judgmentalism will keep spewing out over and over and over again. And until the heart is changed, we have no hope. The solution is to repent, to turn from our sin, and to turn from God and beg God to change our wicked, judgmental hearts. The good news is that when we turn to God in repentance, God loves to be gracious. There's no activity that God does amongst his creation that God loves to do more than to be gracious. God loves to be gracious to repentant sinners. Because no other actions reveal what a great God that he is. And when we yield ourselves fully to Jesus, he transforms us from the inside out. He changes our hearts, which we couldn't do but need done. He does within us. That's our only hope. Repentance is the only path to the good life. In fact, there's no other way that you will ever live the good life. Let's pray. God, we offer ourselves to you. God, we don't come as perfect, clean people who have everything in their life straightened out. God, we come as messy sinners. Every one of us in this room. There's not a person in this room, God, who is not a wicked sinner. God, we repent. We confess that to you. And Heavenly Father, only hope is in the cross of Jesus, in the grace that Jesus earned. Our only hope is in your goodness and love towards us. So God, pour that out. And God, I pray that, God, that your grace would just not be something that changes our eternal state, but Father, I pray that your grace would change us here and now. God, transform us for the glory of Jesus.